Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious God, we come before you again to hear a word, to hear something that would speak to us, that would transform us. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that we would just shrink before you in your word, that you might speak to us and move us along your path. Don't let me get in the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on a cold night in February 2007, Chris Williamson and his family, they were driving down the road. Normal night, cold night. But they were driving down the road, and then all of a sudden, Chris, he saw another car coming towards them with their headlights just shining through the windshield, and he knew that they were coming right for them, and he tried to move, but he couldn't move. And so they collided head on. Head on with a 17-year-old drunk driver. Immediately, Chris looked in the back of his vehicle, and he saw that his 11-year-old son and his 9-year-old daughter were both dead. And then he looked next to him, and he looked at his wife, and who was pregnant, 6 months pregnant with child, and he saw her breathe her last breath. And he was hurting, he was in pain. He couldn't even move to turn off the vehicle. But before he was rescued from the car, Williams had this thought. He said to himself, "Whoever has done this to us, I forgive them. I don't care what the circumstances are, I forgive them." And as I read this story this week, and as we look at these Beatitudes, I just am like, how can he do that? I'm so convicted of it. Would you be able to do that? That no matter what the circumstances, you just lost your children and your wife and your soon-to-be-born child, and you just forgive them no matter what, only by the grace of God. And so, you know, I told you to go back and read last week, and if you haven't listened to the previous sermons about the first few Beatitudes, they're all on the website. You can go back there and listen. But I gave you homework. I wanted you to go back and I wanted you to read them. And if I'm honest, I gloss over these. I didn't take the merciful seriously. I overlooked it, and so I got something else to pray about this week. And so I hope you found what bothers you, and I hope you're praying about that, because we have to remember that as we get into this, as we get into 7 and 8, we have to remember that these characteristics of the Christian, the blessings, the characteristics, and the promises aren't expected in just some of us, like some of us aren't going to be meek or to exemplify mercy. Right? But that we're all, as Christians in Christ, to exemplify each of these characteristics. We can expect them and the blessings and the promises associated with them for our lives in Christ. And we can't do it by ourselves. We have to remember that too, that we can't embody these characteristics just on our own will. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to seek the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power in our lives. And so as we start with verse 7, and we're talking about mercy, certainly the story of Chris Williams is a story of mercy. And we'll hear more, a little bit more about that in a minute. But so what does verse 7 say? It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so as I looked around, you know, I didn't want to just assume again that I knew what Jesus was talking about here. And so I looked and I read another commentary from William Barclay. And he says that this kind of mercy is really beyond just our normal concept of mercy. It's sympathy beyond sympathy, is how he put it. And if we look at the Greek word for mercy here, the merciful, Greek would be the eleos, and the Hebrew root of the Greek is chesta. Not sure if I'm saying that right, but we're going to commit to that. Chesta. And what that means is it's really very hard to directly translate. But what I gather from William Barclay is that it denotes this sympathy that isn't freely given. He says that, as it were, from the outside, by which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person. That is, until we see things as the other person sees them. Until we feel things as he or she feels them. That's what this sympathy comes out of. That's what this mercy comes out of. It's really kind of like empathy. He says that this kind of mercy is precisely what many people do not even try to do. And think about that. How often do you try to see, like really see, not just say, I want to see it from your perspective, but then actually like step away from yourself and try to actually see it from their perspective. We're really good at saying that we want to see it from others' perspective, but we're not so good at doing it, I think. And so that's the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about. And when we look about that, we think about the story of the unforgiving debtor in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. Of course, that story comes after Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who wrongs me? And he's like, can I forgive him 7 times? Right? Good old Peter. 7 times? No, Peter, you need to forgive them 7 times 70 times, which is essentially to say you need to keep on forgiving, Peter. You knucklehead. And that's us too, right? That's us too. We don't want to do that. And so he goes on to tell this story. He tells the story of the unforgiving debtor or the unmerciful servant. And in that story, the master is a king, and the king has all of these outstanding debts. And he calls all of those servants to him to pay him. And he calls this one servant in there, and the servant owes him millions of dollars, and he can't pay it. The king says, I want it. The servant says, I can't pay it. And the cost of not paying it would be to be sold into slavery. Himself, his wife, his children, and all of his possessions sold. And that was how it was going to be paid. But the servant asks for mercy, and the king gives it to him. And so the king says, you are forgiven, and your debt is forgiven. Wow. Millions of dollars, just like that. Also, sidetrack, it doesn't sound so bad when we get those collection calls, does it? When we're facing, in the story, slavery and the selling of all of our possessions in here. It's still not fun, I know, because my family dealt with that. But it's a little bit better than being sold into slavery, I think. Anyway, he's forgiven all these millions of dollars, and then he goes out. And what does he do? You think he'd go and tell all the people about how this king forgave him all this money? No. He goes and he finds a servant who owes him a few thousand dollars. And he grabs him by the throat and he demands his money from them. And the servant, who's like, I just pictured Darth Vader and the guy like up here because that's my Star Wars mind. And he's got him up here, let's just say. He's really strong. And he demands the money, but the servant can't pay him. So what does he do? Does he forgive him like he's been forgiven? No. He throws him in jail until he can pay the debt. So the king hears about this, and the king comes back, and he says, bring the servant in here. And the servant goes before the king again, who had just been forgiven millions of dollars. And that's where we pick up. The king says to the servant, he says, you wicked servant, in verse 32, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus ends in verse 35. He says to those around him, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's a hard message. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of mercy. And so God expects the same from us as followers. He says that I've forgiven you. That on the cross, Jesus died for you, for me, for us. Dying our death because the wages of sin is death, and he died for us on the cross. And so he expects us to embody this kind of forgiveness in our lives too. He expects us to. And if you think, that was just one circumstance, if that was just one area of forgiveness, I mean, we can look at just the Sermon on the Mount again, 5-7, and we can see multiple things. You know, the eye for the eye thing is in here. The teaching on take revenge, an eye for an eye, love your enemies. But then there's also this thing after the disciples ask him how to pray. He says right after that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So forgiveness is instrumental to our walk as disciples of Christ. And so Jesus expects that of us. He expects us to embody this mercy of seeing it from another perspective. He expects us to do it, and he knows that we can't do it on our own, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. So what about Mr. Williams? Well, Chris Williams went on to forgive this young man. He did what he said he was going to do. He publicly forgave him. He built a relationship with him. He built a relationship with the young man's family. And now he goes around and he tells people about this story of mercy, this forgiveness that he was freed from, the bondage of holding people accountable for things that just holds us down. When we don't forgive, we're the ones that pay the price, you know. And then when we aren't merciful, Jesus says, then we won't receive mercy. And so, you know, and just in closing on this beatitude, it's what is expected of us. It's what God knows we can do. Again, God holds us to higher standards. And if you look just at Jesus on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's talking about all of those who nailed him to the cross and those of us who drove him to the cross to die for us so that we might be made right with God. And so we have to forgive. We have to be merciful. That is what he calls us to if we want to expect the promise to be shown mercy. And it's a good promise to expect. Verse 8, and I'm going to do my best to roll through this, but it's really important. Have you ever thought about what pure in heart means? Have you ever thought about that before? I think a lot of us think purity, right? Purity. Pure in heart. Of course, that text reads, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Again, looking at the Greek, because it's really important. There are, you know, Jesus is a man of few words here. He just says, "Blessed are," and then what it is, and then the promise associated with it. And so the pure in heart, the Greek meaning of the word katharos, meaning unmixed, meaning clean, meaning pure. And the heart, of course, was the center of the human being in the ancient world. And so everything, good and evil, what we do comes from the heart. And so Jesus is saying, according to a certain Professor Tasker, I tried to find who this professor was that John Stott was referencing. I couldn't find it, but he says, "The pure in heart are of single-mindedness, who are free from the tyranny of a divided self." John Stott, he says himself that this pure of heart is a sincere person who is not mixed, who is the same person before God and before man, before God and before humans. That they aren't two different people, that they aren't one person here in this context and then another person over here in this context, but they are one person here in every context. So it's to be single-minded, to be pure. And as I looked at that too, I was convicted. I was like, who lives this way? You know, we have our work where we do one thing, and then we have a church where we act a certain way, and we wear robes, and we look all nice, and they flow, and everything else, and then we leave, and then, you know, we might go grab that servant by the throat. You know, I don't know. But Jesus calls us to not be divided, to not be between one thing and the other, to not be divided and be different people in different contexts. Jesus calls us to be authentic, to be one way. He says, and he teaches on a different thing, but I still think even contextually that this applies. He says, I think it's in Mark 3:25, he says, a house divided against itself will fall. And so the person divided against his or herself will fall. Jesus calls us to be united in him at all times, to be one person, to be single-minded, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so what do we do? How do we live that way? How do we live the way that Jesus calls us to live? Well, first, we have to repent. Because every one of us has fallen short, has missed the mark, has sinned. Paul tells us that, and our own spirit convicts us of that, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And so we first have to start again with repentance, going back to the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have to be empty. We have to empty ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. We have to stop being like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, here one way, there another. And the only way we're going to stop doing that is if we first repent. And then we have to ask ourselves as we're repenting, who are we doing these things for? Why do we live this way? Why do we talk like this? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we go and serve? Why do we do these things? Is it to glorify God, to give God all the glory, to just point to him? You know, like Tim Tebow does all the time. You know, he just seems to. I mean, he seems authentic to me. I don't know. But like, you know, do we do that? And I don't know if he is or not. Who knows? I can't judge his heart either way. But are we authentic? Do we point to God or do we point to ourselves? Do we try to get something out of what we're doing for ourselves? Do we try to feel good by going and doing that service? Is it about us or is it about God? That's ultimately the question we're asking. Because if it's about God always, then we can be that one person. But if it's about us, then we're going to change from here to there. We're going to be different in one situation and in another, different. And so we have to be empowered by the Spirit. So we have to repent. We have to acknowledge where we fall short of the glory of God. And we have to seek the power of the Spirit. We have to seek the power of God in the Spirit. And we can look to the Psalms for this. Look, David, King David, he wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms. And one of the Psalms that I've probably talked about before, but it's so good, is Psalm 51. I have talked about it before because I remember someone saying something to me about it. And Psalm 51, if we look at that, man, it's just so powerful. He's repenting. He's you know, 1 through 9, he's asking for cleansing. He's asking for all of these things from his sin. And then in verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. A clean heart, a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You can just hear just in that section about how David is not seeking it just for himself, but so that he might be filled with the Spirit, so that he can bring others to know this God who is willing to cleanse him of his heart and his sin and make him clean and pure and new. You can see just in that little section, and the whole prayer is amazing. And so we need the power of God. We need the Spirit to cleanse us of these things. And so my prayer is that just as we're going through, and just in closing, you know, that we wouldn't seek to just be made right with God for our sake, but again, through our broken spirit, through our mourning of our sin, through being humble and meek, through being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for us, for ourselves, for the world, for others, and for God's sake. We're being merciful and showing mercy to others, expecting that mercy back, that we would seek to be made pure in heart, that we would seek Christ in all things, that we would focus on Him, so that we might really have that life that He's talking about, that eternal life, that living water that would quench our thirst, that we're looking for. And we can't do it alone. Chris Williams could not forgive those people, that man, that young man on his own, and we can't either. So stop. We got to stop thinking that we can. We need to go to God. We need to repent, and we need to seek Him and seek what He calls us to embody these Beatitudes, to live in a way that is befitting of our calling of Christ, to live like Jesus, who put us before Himself, who died our death, and who was resurrected so that we might have life in His name if we only believe. Trust in Him, and seek Him. Be merciful and be pure of heart. Amen.